So tonight, we're going to take a little bit of a break from our study in Corinthians and go to Psalms 23. Psalms 23 this evening. Go to the Old Testament, Psalms 23. We'll read just one verse together in this rather well-known psalm. Psalm 23. We're going to look at verse 1 in our time this evening. We'll refer to a majority of the psalm, but our text of focus will just be in verse 1. If you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can we all say that together? Ready? One, two, three. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Thank you so much that you are our shepherd, you are our Father, you are our creator and our sustainer. Lord, thank you for all that you have given us. You have given us your word. You have given us this church family to be a part of. That you, Father, have given us your promises. And we want to just say thank you. Thank you for your great love and your great care. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that we have in our hands and in our laps, that we have in our own language. And we ask, God, that you would speak to us as your people. We ask, Lord, that tonight you would minister and strengthen and reassure and challenge. And Lord, even if there's anyone here tonight that is not right with you, that God, you would draw them unto yourself, that they would trust in your Son and be saved from their sins and leave with the joyful hope of knowing that their eternity is secure in Jesus. We take a moment and we ask, Lord, that you would be with our pastor, renew his strength, help him to recover from this flu and this sickness. May he be back with us strong on Sunday. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for his dedication. We thank you, Lord, for the love that he has for us. But God, we pray now in his time of need that you would just strengthen him, restore him. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. There's something in our culture that is more elusive than Bigfoot. Right? It's something that we have little glimpses of, little moments in which we see, little moments in which we lay hold of, but before we know it, it slips out of our grip. What is it that is more elusive than Bigfoot in this world? It's satisfaction. It's fulfillment. It's that one thing like, I'm satisfied. I have everything that I want. I am complete. We have little glimpses. We have little moments where things in this world appear to feed that hunger or fulfill that desire, but it quickly slips away. The house that seemed to fulfill and it was the dream when it's attained, it quickly becomes a house that's in need of repair, that takes forever to clean, or you become upside down in. The relationship that was the relationship that once I have this, I'll be like every other couple in the world, happy and satisfied. When you attain it or receive it, and communication breaks down, or they just stink, doesn't bring the satisfaction that it once did. We live in a world that is forever seeking to be satisfied, that is ever looking to be fulfilled, and time after time, case after case, situation after situation, people are left disheveled and unsatisfied. I actually have watched over the last several years a particular individual, a man who has become a modern-day Solomon living out the life of Ecclesiastes. This man has become internet famous, coming up with a social media following that's around 40 million people. To put it into perspective, His viewership or his influence of 40 million people is much larger than some of the major TV networks that boast a viewership of 6 to 7 million. He has turned a gambling habit in college, where he ended up winning big in high-stakes poker and starting off with a fortune of $50 million. He has built it up to close to $250 million, and he has given his life to every pleasure and everything that the heart could imagine. He has slept with women all around the world, and he's open about it, doesn't seem to care about it. He's traveled the world, he's done everything and given himself to everything that he would want. And in a recent interview, he kind of summed it up all like this: "I have lived men's dreams, and it has become a baseline for me." To put it in comparison, he talked about a recent purchase of a brand new Ferrari, a dream vehicle, and he said, "It made me happy. It satisfied me for like 20 minutes. He said, "I realized I put 120 miles on the car and then I sold it because I was so over it. It was done." He came to the conclusion that the preacher in Ecclesiastes came to. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8, "Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are never content." This search for satisfaction, this desire for fulfillment, always seems to elude us, always seems to slip out of our grasp, no matter how many dreams we attain, no matter how much we get. And Psalms 23 gives us truly the answer for satisfaction tonight. Here's what's kind of crazy. We come to this opening verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and we find this satisfaction in of all places, a shepherd. Think about it. We live in 2019, and we're being told here that, like, the fulfillment you shall not want when the Lord is your shepherd. What a unique way to refer to the Lord or refer to God. We kind of will easily go like, I see God as judge or creator, right? We see God as our savior, our rock, our fortress. But David, the writer of this psalm, comes in and goes, "Hey, you want to live and not want? The Lord must be your shepherd." Now, this is very personal. This is very meaningful. Here, King David writes of the Lord as being his shepherd, and it's something that David understood very well himself. David, before he was king of Israel, was the shepherd of his father's flock. He cared for his father's sheep. He knew what it meant to be a shepherd, this person that oversees and cares and leads and guides and watches and protects and takes care of and mends and works a work of healing with sheep. But it's also a man who is king, who God himself referred to as the shepherd of his people. So here, a shepherd refers to the Almighty God as a shepherd himself. David knew what it was like to be a shepherd taken from the sheepfold to then shepherd the people of God. But when he comes to Psalms 23 to talk about not wanting, about being satisfied and being fulfilled, he says, well, it's when the Lord Most High is my shepherd. When he's the one in my life who leads and guides, who protects and cares, who watches out, and whom I follow. Look at what happens. You see in verse 1, the Lord, you know, the Almighty God, the God above all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is my shepherd. This lowly, overseeing, personal, intimate, caring place I shall not want. The commentator J.M. Boyce writes this: "The great God of the universe has stooped to take just such care of you and me." I shall not want. You want satisfaction and fulfillment? The psalmist says it's when the Lord is your shepherd. When you realize that he has stooped down out of heaven to care for, to watch over, to protect, and to guide you. Isaiah 40 verse 11, it says, He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Satisfaction is found in the Lord being your shepherd. He says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not," what, church? "Want." I'd like to show you how true this is to life. He makes a great claim in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I have what I need, I have what I desire. There's a fulfillment in the shepherd. And so look at what happens in the rest of the chapter. There are four seasons of life that David writes about in Psalms 23 that lets you know, in these four seasons of life, I shall not want. If the Lord is my shepherd, in these four seasons of life, I will have what I need. I will find the fulfillment that I desire when the Lord is my shepherd. The first season of life that he mentions in verse 2 is a season that is good. It's good times. Look at how it's described. Think of yourself as a sheep, right? He says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." You don't have to think very hard to look at verse 2 and go, hey, this is like a good time for a sheep. A sheep to be by green pastures and still waters, this is vacation. This is, for some of you, it's that trip to paradise, right? It's Jamaica. It's the sandy beaches of Cozumel. It's that a weekend away up in the mountains. It's like, it's peaceful. It's calm. It is everything for the sheep. Do you see how it's good times? It's green pastures. It's still waters. They have everything that they want. They have everything that they could need. It is the best of times for the sheep. We live in the desert. Even for us, green pastures is a really good thing, right? You have David in this desert land tending for sheep, and as he writes about with the Lord, he is shepherd, and I shall not want, even in good times, even in green pastures. You wander the deserts, and you have in this the green pastures, this oasis that pops up in the desert for the sheep. It's us in that moment of spring, right? We come through the hard, cold winter. We come through the damage of summer that causes everything to turn brown, right? Except for those crazy weeds you can't seem to kill. But then when spring comes in, right? These brown deserts kind of spring up with life. We have those 7 or 8 days in the desert where it's like, look, it's green, it's pretty, there's flowers. Like, wow, this is crazy. And then like on the 9th day, you're going, well, they just weed that thing? What's going on? Does anybody even care? He says this green pastures, the still waters, the best of times. When the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Look at something here. You're going, well, yeah, if this is good times, I don't want. I have everything I need. I go on vacation and everything's wonderful and good. When I live out that dream, when everything's right, the temperature is correct, the scenery is right, everything is still and peaceful. But look at the focus that he says here. It's not on the green pastures. It's not on the still waters. It's that in verse 2, you have a shepherd that will lead you and make you. I can not one. I shall not want. I can be satisfied when the Lord is my shepherd because he makes me lie down. He leads me. He brings in and ushers in the refreshing good times, the wonderful moments. You see, my satisfaction is not in the green grass and the still waters, but in the one that leads me to it. It's to know in those moments where life has an oasis moment, a good time, that it's my shepherd that's led me there. I shall not want because he leads me, he guides me. I shall not want because this good time, well, every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. He meets our needs, he refreshes us. And we get to lay on that grass, we get to partake of that still water because our shepherd has brought us there. I shall not want even in the good times, because my shepherd is with me. My shepherd brings me there. Notice the second season that you find in verse 3. The second time, or the second season, is in wandering times. He brings me by that green grass and that still water, and the grass and the water don't do it, and we're prone to wander. And so he says in verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's something that he mentions in verse 3 that needs to happen, a restoring of the soul, a leading on a path of righteousness. There is within all of us, like sheep, a proneness to go astray, a proneness to wander, to always think in our moments when we're on the green pasture, to think, but look at that pasture over on that fence. It's greener. It's more lush, right? We so often look when we're in the green pasture at somebody else's and think, oh, but I want that one. And we neglect the fact that it's astroturf, that it's fake grass, right? You step on it, it's like, wow, why is this the temperature of the sun? Because it's fake. We're prone to wander, but look at this. Even in our season of wandering, my shepherd can still satisfy my very wants. He's the very one that fulfills what my wandering heart thinks I can find in another place or in another thing or another person. The shepherd, verse 3, restores my soul. When I wander from truth, when I become trapped by my own apathy and my own struggle, my own thought that it's going to be better on the other side, it is him that brings me back. Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12 through 14. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wander away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hill and go out to search for that which is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. Even in our tendency, our propensity to wander, our shepherd will come after us. There is a satisfaction and a fulfillment in the Lord as your shepherd, that even when you wander trying to find it somewhere else, he comes after you. That he lovingly leaves the one or the 99 to come after you in your moments of wandering. We have a tendency to wander. Even in our tendency of having all of the directions, I think of it, how often have you heard the GPS on your phone tell you recalculating route? Right? When possible, make a legal U-turn. Right? And some of you, I know it's probably just men, you want to see how long you can go before it'll just shut off. Right? Recalculating. Unless you've got like a phobia of running out of battery, you're like, I don't want my cell phone battery to go dead, I'm just going to shut it off. But we have a tendency to stray. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're prone to wander and go astray, but the shepherd has bared the price or bore our sins upon himself to bring us back in. Our propensity to wander, we can be deceived by the voices of this world, right? The promise of happiness, that astroturf on the other side, but not only the voice of the world, but doesn't our own heart encourage us to wander? Is there not even a deception within our own heart where we have to battle, am I going to listen to the truth of God's word, or am I going to listen to the feelings of my heart? The psalmist wrote in Psalms 42, verse 5, listen to him. He talks to himself. He says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? You think you're crazy in those drives home and you're just talking to yourself? No, it's biblical. Other people might not know that. They think you're using your mind. But that's all right. You got Psalms 42, verse 5 to prove it. He's talking. What is he saying to his heart? You're telling me I'm discouraged. I'm sad. I'm depressed. But He has the choice. Do I follow my heart or do I talk to my heart? He chooses to talk to his heart. In Psalms 42, verse 5, he says, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. In wandering times, there is satisfaction in the Lord as your shepherd because he comes after you. He does not leave. He does not forsake. He leaves the one to, or leaves the 99 to come after the one. Now, I think in a season like this, you got to maybe inventory and ask yourself, am I wandering? Am I following my heart? Am I following the deception of this world? Do you know that the shepherd's coming for you? You might be wandering. You might be lost. Here's a few things to consider. You're lost. The scripture is just another app on the phone or volume on the shelf rather than the life-changing, living Word of God. It's just an app. Well, if I need space, I can delete it. You may be lost. Prayer is seen as talking to yourself instead of access into the throne room of God. I don't even know why I'm doing this. It seems like I'm just talking to the ceiling. I'm just talking to myself. You begin to think that. Maybe you've wandered. You don't realize that you're going to the throne room of God and he hears your cries. You might have wandered. You're lost. When your actions begin to reflect that of your coworkers, instead of you working as unto the Lord, you stop caring about work because nobody else cares. Lost, you've wandered, you follow the patterns of this world in your marriage, in your family. There's not a commitment to loving Jesus and living out his truth. Lost, personal goals or ambitions and focus is on self-promotion. It's upon making it. It's about fulfilling your dreams. It's about following your heart instead of the desires of God and his truth for your life. I shall not want, even in wandering times, because he comes after you. Peter wandered, right? He denied the Lord 3 times. He wept bitterly. He kind of abandoned the Lord in his time of need. Jesus told him he would, but did Jesus not come after Peter? When Peter was fishing, Jesus is on the shore cooking up some fish, cooking up a meal, and Peter swims to Jesus. Jesus is there waiting for him. Jesus comes for him. Jesus restores him. He restores my soul. When Jesus, or the Lord, is my shepherd, I shall not want, even in moments of wandering, there's hope even tonight, if you're lost, that he's come for you. Look at the third season that is found in verse 4. Why would I say that the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want, that he is what we need, that no matter what the season of life is, he brings what no season, what no experience, what no thing, no accomplishment can bring. Look at this. Even in dark times, I shall not want when he is my shepherd. In verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a book that I read, and I've kind of mentioned from time to time. I read it probably a couple of years ago, and it's a book that's kind of haunted me. It was a book, as I read it, I actually found myself getting kind of depressed. It's written by a doctor. The doctor's name is Atul Gawande. The title of it is Being Mortal, and it's roughly about 200 pages in which the doctor shares how we are all slowly dying. Yeah. He talks about the body's response and its inability to heal or to recover, the aches and pains of life, how the arteries and the organs begin to stiffen and harden up, how the body just shuts down. And as I'm going through it, page after page, I'm going, why in the world am I reading this? It is telling me one thing, I'm dying. And I go and look at my kids, and it's like, your dad's dying. I look at my wife like, how are you doing, hon? I'm dying. And how old are you? Because it's saying, like, you're dying too. But it's this reminder that time is no respecter of persons. That death comes for everybody. That this shadow or this valley of the shadow of death is real for each and every one of us. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of death. We live in a world, look at this, that the green grass fades away and we will come to a moment where we will be under the long, chilling shadow of death. But what did he promise in verse 1? I shall not want. Do you see the circumstance and the situation in verse 4? Do you see the chilling shadow of death? Do you see the darkness? Do you see what would be in this moment an uncertainty? But notice what he promised in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even in the dark times, there is a fulfillment and a satisfaction that the Lord as my shepherd brings, even in a situation where you'd go, what in the world? This is a scary picture that is painted in verse 4. The valley of the shadow of death, it gives this picture of the shepherd leading the sheep through a very deep ravine, a very deep and tight ravine. It would be so deep and so tight that it would block the sun out. There would be this awkward chill that the cliffs of the ravine would just admit off from the lack of sun exposure. There would be a barrenness. There would be a fear of flash flood. There would be this feeling of trap. You talk about claustrophobia as you're trapped in, and this fear that around the bend of the ravine could be a predator ready to pounce. It's very dark and chilling. It's very cold and depressing, but who's with you? The shepherd. Who's leading? The shepherd. He doesn't come to the moment and go, I'm going to send you through. I'll meet you on the other side. Does he go, I brought my rock climbing gear. You guys go through. I'll be there for you. But rather, he's with you. But look very carefully. There's something that changes in verse 4. In the dark times, the shepherd is closer than ever before. David makes a change between verses 1 through 3 into verse 4. It's no longer he, but it's now you. He moves in his proximity and his closeness and his use of words to where it's no longer he, but it's now you. He's close. He's so close, look at this, that the sheep can make out what is in the shepherd's hand. He's so close that he can see the rod and the staff. He can see the rod for protection, the staff for retrieving and counting. He comes in this moment and you see that something happens in this dark, scary, chilling moment that the shepherd picks up and brings you closer than ever before. I think of the moments as a dad when my children have, you know, they're still small enough, some of them, that when they're freaked or they're scared, I can pick them up and they bury their face in my shoulder. And I grab them and it's like this protection, like, Dad, you are here. Look at what the psalmist is saying, even in that dark times. He's closer than ever before. He picks up. He brings in. Look, if you would, at this dark time, it's the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, if you look at it in the whole compass of Scripture, ultimately the shepherd will go face to face with death so that you are only exposed to death's shadow. This shepherd is so good that he goes face to face with death so that you, if he is your shepherd, are only exposed to death's shadow. I don't know about you, but if I had to make a choice of being ran over by a car's shadow in a car, I'm taking the car's shadow every time. I think in the summer months when I may be out, you know, jogging in the neighborhood or bike riding, and if you've ever bike or ridden a bike on a busy street, there's those moments where cars, I don't know if they want to mess with you, and if you're one of those people, please stop. They try to get real close to you, right? And you can feel the car. Like there's this pushover, and it's like, whoo, boy, I wish I could throw something at you right now. Right? It's just, you feel that, but you're okay. He says it's the shadow of death because the shepherd is ultimately plowed over by death. There's such a closeness here of the sheep, so close, leaning up against the shepherd, to let you know this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, even in dark times. I can't run from death, but I can walk through it. That's good. I can't run from death, but I can walk through it. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. Look at what he says in verse 5, the fourth season. In future times, if the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, whether it's good times, wandering times, dark times. And fifthly, in verse 5, fourthly, future times. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long, church? Forever. There's this future time where if the Lord's my shepherd, even the future seasons, I can know I shall not want today and I will not want tomorrow. I shall not want in this moment, but I shall not want in eternities from now when the Lord is my shepherd. Look at what he does in this future promise, this future time. You see that there's something prepared. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So often we think that our satisfaction and our fulfillment will be if we're prepared, if we're ready, if we've got it all together. Right? Like, well, once I just get everything together and I have my life prepared and figured out, then it will all come together. It'll be this glorious moment when all these things meet up. But here the psalmist says, no, it's when the Lord's your shepherd. And it's in those future times he prepares something for you. Think about it. Have you ever been guilty of thinking that this will be it? I must prepare a life of good works so God will be happy with me? Right? If I do enough good, if I'm a good enough person who does enough good, I mean, God's going to be happy with me. There's even kind of that struggle even tonight. Like, hey, I'm here tonight. Like, God, you see, like, I came to your house. I came right in. I'm here. And I've been here for quite a while. We think if we prepare in good works, he'll be happy. But it says, no, he's preparing something. What about this? If I prepare a life that's all together so people in God aren't ashamed of me? Or if I prepare, I just get everything together because, you know, I'm supposed to be God's child. I don't want to be ashamed of me. I don't want to be that, like, you know, failure, that one that quits, that one that's all in shambles, you know, that one that comes to Thanksgiving dinner. It's like, are they high? What's going on with them this time? Do they need money? I just want to get it all together so that God wouldn't be ashamed of me. That's not what this is saying. He prepares the table for you. You can't do it. We might say, I must prepare a life of happiness in order to meet with the Lord. We hear of all this talk and this stuff of the joy of a believer and the joy of the Lord and being happy and excited. And so, okay, I better be happy. And then, you know, I'll be ready to meet with the Lord because who wants to meet with somebody that's grumpy? The text says, no, it's not about you preparing. It's not about you doing, but it's about what he has done. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Something shifted in this verse. Look at what's transpired. Look at what's gone on. There's a progression between verse 4 and verse 5. Not only is God no longer referred as he, but personally, you. But you see also, look at this, you have gone from sheep to one of God's people. In other words, I am more than God's sheep, I am one of God's people. Do you see the prepared table? Do you see what's happening? We started in the green pastures and still waters, but we've wandered. We've gone through the valley of the shadow of death, and right as we come out of the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest and lowest of moments. Look at, as we come through the ravine, we are greeted now by a prepared table. We've wrestled, we've struggled, we've suffered, we've grinded, we've worked one after another with the Lord as our shepherd, and we come through, and look at what breaks through, a prepared table as we come out of the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, there's a future time that is so sweet. Listen to what the Psalms says in Psalms 36, verse 8. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delight. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. It's His table prepared with His provisions from His abundance for you and me if He is our shepherd. Why would I say the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want, because my satisfaction has no end, because it's in His house that I dwell for how long? Forever. There's no end in His house. We live in a world where we know that governments end, riches are lost, health fails, material goods are destroyed, but we have a future time with a prepared table in His house that never comes to an end. Understand what's brought out in this future time. I would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You have in this something that's very intimate, something that's very close, something that's very personal. At the core of this for the believer, when we see this prepared table in the presence of our enemies, we can't help but be reminded of the communion table, right? The preparations of Jesus Himself to die for our sins, to pay the penalty of our wickedness, to give us His promises and His covenant and His reminder that we in Christ can feast and dine with Him for all of eternity. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. No matter what the season, if He's your shepherd, I shall not want. But in the verse that we started with in verse 1, there's one word that is so important that really changes and really reveals for each and every one of us if we're finding our satisfaction, if we're finding our needs met in the right place. Look at verse 1, kind of one last time here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you might look at it and go, okay, there's one word here that really makes this real, that really opens up this not wanting. You're like, okay, well, is it Lord? Is it shepherd? Is it want? It's my. The Lord's a shepherd, but is He my shepherd? Am I one of His sheep? Can I look at this and go, the Lord is my shepherd? I want to show you, or give you really just three things in closing to answer that question. Is the Lord, is Jesus my shepherd? You find throughout Scripture in the New Testament this talk of the Lord being our shepherd, of Jesus being the good shepherd. The last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, it says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus, the Lamb of God, is also seen as the shepherd who leads us to the living water. But Jesus, even speaking in John chapter 10, starting verse 14, He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep," in verse 15. And in John chapter 10 and verse 27, He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall not never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Is the Lord my shepherd? I give you three things to consider. One, from Jesus' words in John chapter 10 and verse 27, as the good shepherd, if Jesus is my shepherd, I hear His voice. I hear his voice. He says in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Do you listen to the truth of God's word? If the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, I must listen, I must hear, I know his voice. There's recognition there. There's an awareness of in the moment when I'm prone to wander, I hear his voice bringing me back. I hear his voice in the good times. I hear his voice in the dark times. If you're a parent, you know how it is. If you're married, you know how it is. When there's somebody you care about, like, you hear their voice. You can recognize it. You know, like, by a cry, aha, that's that one. Right? You quickly can decipher what's going on. You can tell how intense the situation, how good or how bad, by the type of the laugh, because you know the voice. If he's my shepherd, I hear his voice. I recognize the truth of his word. Secondly, is he my shepherd? I follow his lead. In verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. But then you see in verse 27, they follow me. Your life, if the Lord is my shepherd, your life is marked by obedience, a willingness and a readiness to correct your course at any time in life, no matter the sacrifice, no matter the cost, no matter the outcome, because you follow his lead. I live in obedience. The third and final thing, the Lord is my shepherd. How do I know he's my shepherd? I know he died for me. I understand that the shepherd faced death head on, that I might just be exposed to death's shadow. In John 10 and verse 15, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you know that the good shepherd, Jesus, laid down his life for you? I mean, if he's my shepherd, if he's your shepherd, you should have a recognition in your life, an understanding that Christ in his goodness came as the good shepherd, fulfilling all the requirements of God, living the life that we could never live, a life of perfection, and willingly laid down his life, dying on the cross as a sacrifice, as the sacrifice for us. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. To know that Jesus died as the good shepherd, laying down his life to free you from sin, to free you and bring you back from your wandering. I must know, if the Lord is my shepherd, I must know that he died for me, that he laid down his life, and that on the third day he rose from the dead, conquering death and giving life and forgiveness, and doing a work of new creation in anyone that puts their faith and trust in Christ who died for them. In anyone that would confess their sin and turn from it and be brought into the fold of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, no matter what the season, whether it's good times, whether it's wandering times, whether it's dark times, or whether it's even the future times. If he's my shepherd, if I hear his voice, if I follow his lead, and if I know that he died for me. Will you take a moment and let's just bow our heads and go before the Lord in a time of prayer. And I think for some of us, it's kind of a moment to think through and go, like, am I really living like and recognizing that the Lord's my shepherd? Do I understand that what comes with that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? It's kind of something you got to look through and go, have I been searching for fulfillment? Have I been looking for needs to be met? Have I been striving for something in this world or in someone or something else other than the Lord? Maybe tonight is this liberating moment where you get to say, Lord, I see where I've gone amiss, but you've come after me tonight. It's also, I think, a moment where you've got to ask yourself, wait a minute, is he my shepherd? Am I even one of his sheep? And maybe tonight that you're hearing his voice, that you're understanding the truth that the good shepherd died for you and that he can forgive you and that he can make you new and that he can bring you into his sheepfold or into his family, that you can leave tonight going, wow, there is in the future a table prepared for me, that he has delivered me, that he is with me. And so, Father, we come before you right now and we ask that you would do a work in our heart of revealing areas in which we've wandered. That, Lord, you would do a work in our lives of revealing maybe moments where we have begun to find satisfaction or we're clinging to the green pastures and the still waters instead of thanking you that you've led us, that you've brought us, that you've made us to lay down in a moment of refreshment, in a kind of an oasis in this life. Father, that you would even remind us in dark times that some may be going through, the valley of the shadow of death, that you're still with us, that you're closer than ever, that you have not forsaken, that you have not left, and that, Lord, you will protect and you will keep and you will meet. Maybe in that dark ravine, there's a revelation of your light and your presence tonight. Father, I even ask in that understanding of you as our shepherd and we shall not want in future times, and there is the very real awareness that we live our life, that time goes on, and that there will be a future moment when we stand before you, when we will go through the valley of the shadow of death, and Lord, we can come out, and because of Jesus the Good Shepherd, there's a table prepared, that our needs are met, that God, you've provided everything that our soul longs for. And so I pray tonight, if there's anyone in here that is not right with you, that the future time is not as bright as it is for the psalm in the Psalms here of the prepared table, but that there's a reality that there's individuals in here that may not be right with you, that God, they would cry out to you, that they would recognize that the Good Shepherd Jesus died for them, that they would trust in Christ and be saved. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here tonight, you're not right with the Lord, and you're realizing, whoa, wait a minute, he's a good shepherd that's laid down his life, that he is what I need, and you want to surrender your life to Christ, confessing your wrong, turning from it and believing in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead. Would you just raise your hand? If there's anybody in here tonight, you're not right with the Lord, and you want to surrender, God bless you. Anybody else? You're raising your hand to say, I need forgiveness. I need Jesus to be my shepherd. For those of you that raised your hand, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. For those of you that raised your hand, I want to encourage you just to go before the Lord as your shepherd in a moment of honesty and to confess your need for him, to acknowledge what he's done for you, to confess your sin and wrongdoing. And so if you raised your hand and you are at this place of putting your faith and trust in the Lord, pray with me and say, Lord, I know tonight that I've wandered from you, that I have not lived correctly. I've sinned, and I confess my sins to you. Forgive me of all that I've done wrong. I know that you sent your Son Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to die on the cross for me. He laid down his life for my sin. Thank you that Jesus has provided the forgiveness I need. I turn from my way of living. I come now to follow your lead. I surrender my life to you. Help me not to wander, but to stay close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for those that raise their hand. Thank you for those that acknowledge that they're far off from you, but they see that tonight you have come after them, that Christ has died for them, and they have surrendered their life to you and confessed their sin to you. And I thank you, Father, for what you've done, that tonight you've added to the fold, that you've added to the church. And God, I even pray in this final closing song of worship that we as your people would rejoice in what you're doing, and that, Lord, we would also take it as a time to personally be sure that we're right with you, that if we've wandered, that if we've looked elsewhere, that, God, we would come to you and confess, they'd be restored, and they would be reminded that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Jesus' name, amen.